Please join us for our reading of Scripture. Today's reading comes from the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Please follow along in your own Bibles or with the Scriptures on the screen. Again, that is the book of John, chapter 5, verses 1 to 9. Hear the word of the Lord. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Have you ever had a time where you found yourself feeling totally hopeless, in despair, and utterly desperate for something, just something to happen that will change the situation you're in? Where you have tried everything in your power to help fix whatever it is you're facing, but nothing has helped? Where simply getting through each day is a struggle? Maybe you're hearing this today and you are in the midst of this right now. It could be a medical diagnosis. You've exhausted all the treatment options and the doctors say nothing else can be done. Maybe it's an addiction. At this point, you feel so far gone that what's the point in even trying to fight it? Maybe it's your immigration status. You have filled out all the paperwork, paid the lawyers, and done all that you need to do, but time is running out and you are left feeling hopeless. Maybe it's depression or anxiety. You tried therapy and medication, but yet nothing helps. You are left feeling in despair like this will never end. Maybe it's the death of a spouse or a loved one, and grief has left you crippled, unable to even imagine what the future could look like. Maybe it's a financial situation that has left you feeling trapped beyond help. Maybe it's another negative pregnancy test, a miscarriage, or a failed adoption, leaving you in a perpetual state of despair. Maybe it's something else. It may be something that we ourselves caused, a cause and effect of a poor decision or a sinful behavior, or it may be something that we did not cause ourselves, but rather is a result of living in a broken and sinful world. But whatever it is that we are facing, we can all agree that it is during these times of hopelessness, despair, and desperation that we can get to the point of being willing to try anything if it means an end to whatever it is we are facing. You know, we're in our new sermon series called Miracles of Jesus, showing the world the love, power, and authority of God. See, miracles are significant events that either pause or reverse the typical operation of nature and that cannot be explained by natural laws. Times where God intervenes in the natural order of things and does something seemingly unexpected, impossible, and extraordinary. And all throughout Scripture, we read about Jesus performing miracles. His miracles demonstrated his undeniable compassion for people and that he has all power and authority, both in heaven and on earth. He used miracles to reveal himself, his character, and his purposes to humans through extraordinary acts that are otherwise unexplainable. Jesus' miracles were a clear demonstration that the kingdom of God had arrived, destined to overcome the kingdoms of this world as God undoes all that sin has caused and makes all things new. And Jesus' miracles were invitations to faith and tangible ways for people to see that he is the God who came to love us, forgive us, and reconcile us back to him. And today we are going to look at a miracle of a man who found himself hopeless and in despair, desperate for healing. We read about the eyewitness account of this miracle in the book of John in the New Testament of the Bible. And we pick up the account here. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. The account opens with Jesus making his way to Jerusalem to attend a Jewish festival. See, all Jewish males were required to make the trip to Jerusalem to attend three different festivals: the Festival of Passover, the Festival of Weeks, and the Festival of Tabernacle. The scripture says that in Jerusalem, near an entrance called the Sheep Gate, was a pool which was called the Pool of Bethesda. The pool was surrounded by five covered colonnades, which were architectural features that were made up of rows of columns that held up and supported a roof. They provided a walkway or even a shelter for people. We continue to read that around this pool here, a great number of disabled people used to lie: the blind, the lame, the paralyzed, and they waited for the moving of the waters. From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease they had. The scripture says that there were a great number of disabled people gathered around this pool. Some were blind, lame, paralyzed, or had other afflictions. Now, anyone with a disability today can attest to the difficulties they face on a daily basis. However, in the first century, life for anyone with a disability or a sickness often resulted in hopelessness. See, having a disability meant that there was a social and a religious isolation, economic hardship, and marginalization. There was little to no social structure or support for anyone with a disability. Often they were seen as cursed or even evil and were thus ostracized from community. Many were left to take on begging and living on the streets. Even the religious leaders of the time would take advantage by helping the sick or the disabled people, not because they cared for them, but so that the people watching would consider these religious leaders to be holy. We read that the Pool of Bethesda attracted a crowd of people with disabilities. Likely, the covered colonnades provided shade and shelter from the elements for those who were gathered there. However, the real reason behind the popularity of this pool was the legend behind it. See, it was believed that at a certain time, an angel would come down into the pool to stir up the water. As soon as this would happen, everybody there would desperately try to enter into the pool, trampling on top of and over other people, every person out for themselves. Why? Well, because the common belief was that the first person into the pool after the stirring of the waters would be cured of whatever disease, ailment, or disability that they had. It was common in that day for people to believe in magic and superstition alongside institutional religion. So people would literally fight with each other to be the first to get into the pool as soon as the water was stirred. Now, we may look at this and think, that's crazy. Why would anyone in their right mind ever believe this? But think back to those times when you have found yourself desperate, hopeless, and willing to try anything to get out of the pain and despair. Some will turn to drinking, drugs, pornography, or sleeping around in order to try to escape or even numb the pain. Some turn to overeating or not eating or even overexercising in order to try to gain a sense of control in the chaos. Others turn to tarot cards, fortune readers, or horoscopes in order to try to be comforted and plan for their future. In their immense grief, others turn to mediums or Ouija boards in order to try to get in contact with their loved ones who have died. Some turn towards gambling as a means to get out of their financial predicament with the hopes that they will hit it big. All things that we may never have thought we would turn to, but in complete desperation have found ourselves trying. And this is exactly the predicament that this man, whom we continue to read about, was facing. We read, "One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, 'Do you want to get well?'" We read that in the midst of this great multitude of people at this pool was an unnamed man with an unidentified sickness or disability. We read later on that this man could not walk, so it is believed that he was paralyzed and had been this way for 38 years. With the exact duration of his ailment being the only thing specifically mentioned, it suggests that the duration is significant and it had taken away almost all hope of ever being healed. So much so that this man bought into the belief that if he could just get down to the pool first when it was stirred, he would be healed. We read that Jesus comes to the pool and he sees this man who had been suffering for 38 years lying there. And Jesus asks this desperate man a very interesting question, saying, "Do you want to get well?" This question seems strange because shouldn't Jesus know the answer based on the context? Of course this man wants to get well. After all, that is precisely why he is at this pool. He is waiting to reach the water so he can be healed. But this is not the well or the healed that Jesus is referring to. See, in the original Greek language, the verb get was more like what we would use as the verb become. So the question asked by Jesus was, "Do you want to become well?" See, this word become in Greek is a central term used throughout the New Testament that expresses the creative work of God in the world. We see the same word used by the disciple John to explain the coming and arrival of the incarnate Word of God, meaning Jesus. Jesus using this word to ask the suffering man if he wants to become well points towards Jesus pursuing this man for physical healing, but also that Jesus is pursuing him for a much bigger and more important healing, which is this man's spiritual healing. Jesus also likely asked this question to see what this man's motive was. Jesus knew that not every person who is sick wants to be healed. And not everyone who is in a bad predicament wants to actually get out of it. Some are so discouraged that they have put away any and all hope of being healed. Others become so familiar with being sick or ill that it feels easier to just continue in the state you are in. Some have grown accustomed to their dysfunction, their financial situation, and to leave what they understand to be normal and comfortable feels too hard. Remember, this man had been in this condition for 38 years. He had likely begun to adapt to his circumstances, and his condition had likely become his identity. His entire life was focused around being paralyzed and waiting to be healed by this pool. All of his friends there were sick people who were there laying with him. All of their conversations were likely about their conditions and how they were feeling each day. And someone had been providing for this man when it came to things like food. Once he was healed, he would have to begin assuming some responsibility. He would have to get a job, find a place to live. He would need to make new friends and maybe even attain an education. Jesus was asking him, "Do you really want for me to radically change your life? Do you want your entire life to be transformed? Because there will be work and responsibility on your end." Jesus asking this man if he wanted to be well reminds us that we have a role to play in our healing. We have a responsibility to contribute towards our own healing, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, and even relationally. We read the man's response when he says, "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." The man answered Jesus with respect as he uses the word "sir" to address Jesus. However, he responds in a way whereby he thinks that this is just another person passing by. He explains to Jesus that he doesn't have anyone to help him get to the water. And then he says that when he does try to get there on his own, that everyone else gets into the pool ahead of him. See, this man believed the lie that this pool was the only thing that could give him any hope of healing. The man admits that yes, he does need help, but yet he believes that his only solution is the water and this magical stirring that was going to supposedly heal him. This man had become so focused on what he believed was his only hope, getting to the water first. So much so that when the God of the universe was in front of him, he couldn't recognize the real hope and salvation that was standing in front of him. Pastor Charles Spurgeon says, "A multitude of needy people were there, yet none of them looked to Jesus. A blindness had come over these people at the pool. There they were, and there was Christ, who could heal them. But not a single one of them sought him. Their eyes were fixed on the water, expecting it to be troubled, but they were so taken up with their own chosen way that the true way was neglected." This man's desperation to be healed by this pool actually led to him being in bondage, believing that this was the only way to be healed. So much so that for years he struggled to be healed by this water. And I wonder if that is true for any of us here today. For some, it may be playing the lottery or gambling, believing that once we hit it big that one time, then we'll be set for life. For some, it's physical healing of an illness, that if we can just be healed, then we'll be okay. For some, it's getting married or having children. If those things can happen, then we'll be satisfied. For others, it's financial security. If I can just save up this amount of money or have this specific thing, then I can rejoice. For some, it's more education or advancement into career. If only I achieve that, then I'll be seen as successful. And this is exactly what our culture tells us, that if we do X, Y, and Z, then we will be happy. If we get or achieve this or that, then we will be successful. And while hoping for some of these things is not bad in itself, putting our hope, joy, and contentment in these things only leads us to bondage and despair. The reality is that we are looking to these things to save us and to give us an identity, instead of looking to Jesus to save us and give us our identity. See, we can become so focused on that one thing that we believe needs to happen that we can end up missing out on what God may be doing in the midst. We continue to read, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked." Jesus, who is God, spoke with the same powerful word that made all of creation. He speaks and instructs this man to do three things: get up, pick up your mat, and walk. Of course, being paralyzed, this man knows that these things are all impossible to do. It's easy to imagine that his initial reaction would be one of, "I can't do that. I have been this way for 38 years. Why would I even try to do such a thing?" But yet we read that something prompted this man to instead respond with, "Well, if you're telling me to do this, then I'll try it." And when he did, a miracle happened. He was suddenly healed. We read that he then picked up his mat that he was laying on and began to walk. This illness that had crippled him for 38 years was gone in an instant. We read in the original Greek language, the word "become" is used again to explain that this man had become well. It was a significant term to use because this healing was in no way related to this man's faith in Jesus. In fact, he still didn't even know who Jesus was. This man who was afflicted for 38 years was waiting for the power of the pool to heal him, but instead the God of the universe approached him, proving that he was not some impersonal, magical God, but that he was actually the Son of God, Jesus, God with us, the personal God who wants to have a personal relationship with all, including this very man. This miracle reminds us that Jesus is in charge, and it reveals to us the authority and deity of Jesus. Notice that in verse 9, the scripture no longer refers to this man as the invalid, but rather simply as the man, signifying that his identity was no longer in his illness or disability. We read that the day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. We read that upon witnessing this miracle, the Jewish religious leaders began to question the man who had been healed. They claimed that this man is not obeying Jewish law, which they said stated that there was no work to be done on the Sabbath day and that carrying a mat was considered work. Now, was carrying a mat on the Sabbath actually breaking Old Testament law? No. It was rather that these religious leaders had falsely interpreted this from God's command to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. See, these religious leaders were so legalistic that they were more concerned about their interpretation of the Jewish law than they were with this man being miraculously healed after suffering for 38 years. It is ironic because for these religious leaders who claimed to follow God, they were okay with this man and other people waiting outside and following the superstitious belief that this magical water could heal them. But yet, when the person was healed by the God of the universe, right in front of their eyes, they're more worried about it being Sabbath than the man who was healed. We read that this man who was healed responded to the religious leaders by simply stating the facts, but does so in a way that turns the blame from himself and places it on the one who had healed him. The religious leaders continue questioning this man as to who it was who healed him. But at this point, the text says that the man who was healed had no idea that the healer was Jesus, as Jesus had slipped away into the crowd. Finally, we read that later Jesus found him, meaning the man who had been healed at the temple, and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." We read that later on, Jesus finds this man who he had healed at the temple, this man who had been paralyzed and who could now walk. He experienced a great miracle indeed. However, he needed an even greater miracle than just physical healing. He needed spiritual healing. Jesus instructs the man to stop sinning and says that something worse may happen to him if he doesn't. See, Jesus wasn't just concerned about this man's physical healing. He was also concerned about this man's spiritual healing. And that is the same for us. While God cares about our physical well-being, he is clear that our spiritual well-being and healing is the most important. In order to be healed spiritually, this man needed to turn from his sin and seek God's forgiveness. Some debate if this verse indicates that this man's original state of being paralyzed was caused directly by him sinning, thus Jesus telling him to stop sinning. Others say that this is simply Jesus inviting the man to stop sinning, to repent, and to turn to God in a general sense. It is important to note that even if Jesus is indicating that this man's sin had caused his original 38 years of suffering, it does not mean that all sickness, illness, or disability is brought on by a person directly sinning themselves. Sometimes there is a direct correlation between us making poor choices, which can lead us to suffering physically, such as making the choice to drink alcohol and then drive, leading to a permanent injury. But other times, our physical suffering comes through no fault of our own, and it is simply a result of us living in a broken world that has been corrupted by sin. Regardless of if this man had caused his original affliction or not, Jesus is clear in his invitation and even warning that this man is to stop sinning. Now, this does not mean that Jesus expects this man to now be perfect, but rather it was a warning against returning to a sinful lifestyle and unbelief in Jesus. Jesus' words extend mercy, but also demands holiness. Jesus was, is, and will continue to be the perfect balance of grace and truth. So for all of us who find ourselves in a similar predicament as this man, who was waiting for healing, where we feel stuck in a situation of hopelessness, despair, and desperation for something to change in life, there are a few questions that we are invited to consider to look at for our own lives. The first is, who or what are you looking to for hope today? Who or what are you looking to in order to save you? Now, if we have made a decision to follow Jesus, then we'll most likely respond saying that the answer to those questions is Jesus. And that may be true, but we can believe one thing and then function in a different way. So the question is, functionally, on a day-to-day basis, who or what are you looking to in order to ultimately give you hope? We can identify this because it's the narrative that we tell ourselves, such as, if only blank, then I'll be satisfied. If only I'm healed, then I'll be happy. If only I get married, then I'll be satisfied. If only I can succeed at my job, or only if I can get a job, then I will have hope. If only I have more money, then I'll be okay. But remember, friends, when we put our hope in anything other than Jesus, the finish line will never end, and we will constantly be searching for more, keeping us in continual bondage. But once we are able to fully surrender whatever it is that we are dealing with or facing, there is so much freedom in that. To be able to say, God, if you heal me on this earth, I will praise you. But if you don't, I still will praise you. Or if I get that job, I will be joyful. But even if I don't, I will continue to have joy. My hope is not in anything else other than Jesus. He is and will be the only one who will never change and who can give us hope in what the world sees as a hopeless situation. I always go back to this reminder. Friends, we are called to seek Christ for who he is, not for what we can get from him. The next question we want to ask ourselves is, if Jesus's invitation is for us to be well, then what are we doing to cultivate and contribute to that? Jesus asks this man and he asks us, do you want to get well? Do you really want for me to radically change your life? Do you want your entire life to be transformed? Because it will require work on your end. See, many can say that they want to change and experience God's radical, transformative, miraculous working power in their lives. That is, until they come to an understanding as to the cost of what will be required of them. And if we're honest, sometimes it feels easier to just remain where we are at, or to remain in our despair. See, our identity and our world has become wrapped up in whatever it is we're facing. Healing may require some work on our end as we partner with God, because we have a responsibility to contribute towards our own healing, whether it be physically, emotionally, spiritually, mentally, even relationally. So what are we doing to contribute to our own healing? Now, this will look different for different people depending on whatever it is that they are facing. If it's a broken relationship that you're asking God to heal, then it's taking the steps you can on your end to resolve conflict, take accountability, and do what you can as far as it depends on you to bring peace to the relationship. If it's an illness that you are awaiting healing for, then it's evaluating and contributing to your health with sleeping and eating foods that nourish your body and caring for yourself in the midst of the illness. If it's a job that you're looking for, then it is putting in the hard work and pounding the pavement, submitting applications, resumes, following up with people, preparing for interviews, and having an attitude of surrender as you follow where God may be leading. Ultimately, whatever it is that we are facing, it is taking responsibility on our end to partner with God as we put our hope and trust into Jesus, not our situation. What does this look like tangibly? It looks like remaining in consistent spiritual community, coming to church regularly to hear from God and receive from Him. It looks like spending our time with Him daily, serving Him and honoring Him with our time, money, and resources as we live out His purposes for us in this world. Now, to be clear, this doesn't mean that we have some magic capability to summon our own healing, nor does it mean that if we just pray more, give more, or have a little more faith, then we will receive a miracle. This is the theology of the prosperity gospel, and it is dangerous as it causes people to become disillusioned or even worse, abandon their faith in God altogether. The amount of things we do for God does not equate to how much He will or will not heal. Rather, it is the mercy of God extended to us that heals us. How interesting that in the Aramaic language, Bethesda, the pool where this man was healed, translates to house of mercy. A place of mercy indeed, where a man who most people would have overlooked was offered a gift of mercy by the God of mercy. Now, this also does not mean that the healing that we are wanting will be answered or given in the way that we want or expect. Oftentimes, many people don't receive the miracle that they were hoping for, at least in this lifetime. We see people who love and serve the Lord continue to suffer here on earth as a result of living in the brokenness of this world that we live in. The challenge and invitation for us is to remember that if we consider ourselves to be a follower of Jesus, our hope lies not in the comforts and the physical things of this world, but rather our hope lies in Jesus Christ, the one who died for our sins, who resurrected from the dead, and who promises to one day return to make all things new. We hold on to the hope that when we see Jesus face to face, we will no longer be suffering from or facing the challenges that we are currently facing in life. Then the last question for us to wrestle with is, what miracles are you currently experiencing even in the midst of your waiting? Recently, I was talking with someone about miracles. The question came up, why don't we see God performing miracles like we read about in the Bible? I was reflecting on this question and realized that we actually do witness miracles happening all around us. However, we often explain them away or call them coincidences. For example, someone is healed of a sickness, it's often attributed to the medical treatment or to the doctors. But the reality is that God uses those things as avenues towards our healing. He's the one who orchestrated a miracle in our life because we're still here. And He is still using us in the midst of the struggle. Other times, we have just become desensitized to everyday miracles happening around us. Things like the birth and growth of a child, the food we have on our table, the apartment or house that we have that shelters us, the job that we have that allows us to earn a living, the people in our life that walk with us. All truly miraculous things that the Lord has provided that we often overlook or take for granted. So it is looking at our own circumstances through the lens of God as we see all that He has done, even in the midst of our situation, as we give him praise, honor, and glory. In my own life, this has been so true. Some of you are familiar with my own story of battling for my health for a majority of my life. 24 years to be exact since I first got sick with chronic Lyme disease, daily battling with nausea, headaches, fatigue, brain fog, and pain throughout my body. Then in 2021, I was diagnosed with a form of something called Guillain-Barré syndrome, leaving me with limited feeling from my thighs down, nerve pain, and an inability to move my feet on my own. It has left me with chronic issues and pain in my spine. The past 24 years have brought suffering and days where I thought there is no way I will make it through this day. Days where I was left pleading with God, please, just let me die. Because sometimes the weight of it all, it just feels too hard to carry. The time spent going to and from doctors, the countless tests and scans, the surgeries, procedures, physical therapies, and other appointments. Finding the right balance of what I can and can't eat, how much I can sleep, how much I need to sleep, making sure I'm not overdoing it, taking my medicines at the scheduled time. It is so much. Plus, not to mention the financial impact it has left on not just me, but on my family. The sacrifices that have been made in order to help me see doctors, receive therapies, and take medications that are oftentimes not covered by insurance. And from the outside, many look at this situation as one of hopelessness, one where I am experiencing anything but miracles. But friends, that is so far from the truth. And I want to share a few of those very miracles with you that I've experienced over these past 24 years. See, as a child, I went undiagnosed for more than 10 years. The narrative from my doctors was that this was all in my head. In fact, one hospital insisted that my parents needed to admit me to a psychiatric day program because there was nothing wrong with me physically. I was just making up my illness and making myself sick mentally. But the miracle was my mom. She knew that this was not the case with me and that I was in fact physically sick with something. And she fought and she fought and fought, standing by my side until I was finally able to get the proper diagnosis. Or how about the time when I had that massive grand mal seizure, but yet the Lord protected me. I was at home, I wasn't driving, and I was not home alone, which allowed for my father to be there to give me CPR and resuscitate me until the ambulance could arrive. Or the fact that as someone with a chronic disease and a weakened immune system, I survived Guillain-Barré syndrome, something that is often misdiagnosed and that very well could have killed me. Yet, the doctor I saw in the ER that night knew exactly what was going on and was so convinced that this was Guillain-Barré that before my spinal tap results even came in, he started treatment, likely preventing me from needing a ventilator. Some see my leg braces as proof that God hasn't healed me. But the reality is that these braces are actually a miraculous gift from God. They've allowed me to go from wheelchair to walker to not needing anything to hold on to in order to stand, walk, and function in my day-to-day life. But the biggest miracle in all of this was that when it seemed like all hope was lost in my early 20s, when I became bedridden because of my illness, had to drop out of college, move home, and fully depend on my parents to care for me, that was when I came to the realization that I had put my hope in everything else and it all had failed me. It took me losing everything to make me realize that I couldn't just keep going and doing life on my own, but that I in fact needed a savior. And that was when I discovered that there was actually a God who knew me, who loved me, and who wanted a relationship with me. Me! The same person who for 20 years ran away from God and hated him. But yet, he relentlessly pursued me and wanted to be my savior. That in itself is a miracle. And the fact that he forgave me, another miracle. The trajectory of my entire life changed because of that. And now I can live with hope, even if I'm not healed here completely while on earth. I know that one day, all of the pain and all of the suffering will end when I see Jesus face to face. From an outsider's perspective, I'm seen or labeled as sick or disabled. But the reality is that by trusting God, He has given me a purpose, even in the midst of my sickness and pain. I'm still living for Him, and I'm on mission for Him. I'm living life the best way that I can, and I'm not allowing all of this to define me, because God is the one who defines me and who loves me. And God still has a purpose for me here on earth, even with what I'm facing. And friends, God has a purpose for you as well. Whatever predicament that you find yourself in, Jesus is asking you the same question. Do you want to get well? And can you trust Him with wherever you find yourself? That is ultimately a decision that each of us has to make for ourselves. And when we step out in faith and take Jesus up on that offer, it is then that we not only experience God's great love for us, but we start to see miracles in our own life. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that You are a miracle worker. Help us to be aware of how You are at work in, through, and around our lives. God, help us to put all of our hope and all of our trust in You. And help us to take that step of faith to partner with You as we contribute to our healing. Lord, we thank You that with You we always have hope. Lord, we love You and we thank You. As we continue to pray, for those of you who don't have a relationship with God, know that God loves you and He cares for you. And in order to fix our sin problem, God came to earth in human form as Jesus. Jesus lived a perfect life and then He died on a cross for the sins of humanity, including your sin and my sin, which means that by being in a relationship with Him, we can be transformed by the God who transforms. And not only that, but on the third day, Jesus then rose from the dead, defeating death for once and for all, so that whoever puts their hope and their trust in Him, they will be made free from the power of sin and death, and they will be with Him for all of eternity. So if you are someone who wants to make that decision today to put all of your hope and all of your trust in Jesus, then I want to invite you to pray with me, saying, Heavenly Father, thank You for dying for my sins and forgiving me. I choose to walk with You from this day forward. Transform me to be the person You meant for me to be. My life is now Yours. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you prayed to ask Jesus to come into your life, then that means that you now have a relationship with the God of the universe and you are a part of His family. Please email us at info@communitycitychurch.org to let us know of your decision. We would love to get to know you better and to give you some resources to help you to now grow in this new relationship that you have with God. Now, friends, go in peace to love and to serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.